Well, let's turn to God's Word this afternoon and turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. And I will read again the focus of the sermon. The text that we are concentrating on is verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 24 through 25. But before we read God's Word, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, your church, present ourselves to you this afternoon. We rejoice that you have called us to yourself by your divine electing grace, by your divine mercy. And we know, God, that we are the body of Christ, not because of anything in us, but because this, your church, is your creation. And you have given your holy church the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us to understand the Word of God, that we may see Jesus Christ and Him lifted up. And so this afternoon, as your church reads your word and preaches your word, that you would endue us with power from on high, that we'd be able to apply your word to our lives and live in loving obedience before you and in loving friendship and Christian grace and Christ-likeness before one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord, who is one with you, Father, for all eternity, one with you and one with the Holy Spirit, eternal God. Amen. Now, before we read God's Word, I just want to say a few weeks ago, I met with the consistory, and I did apologize to the consistory for sometimes my mixing up the order of service when I preach here at this congregation. And I want to ask you, I want to say, congregation, thank you for your patience. And I apologize where I mix it up. I hope that you will accept my apology for that. I try to make sure I follow the order here in the bulletin and also on the board. And sometimes it gets mixed up. So my apologies for that. Well, let's read God's Word together. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. That is God's holy word. May He bless it to us this afternoon. Now, all of us in the Christian church, we believe in the communion of saints. We confess that this afternoon. I believe in the communion of saints. And one of the meanings of the word or the phrase communion of saints is this, that all who repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation are in fellowship, in participation with Him and all of His blessings. And so I hope that all of you have the communion of the saints. That is, the saints who are with Christ have fellowship with Him. I hope all of you this afternoon have repented of all of your sin and have embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that you know in your heart by the Spirit's conviction that you can cry unto the Father, Abba, Father. And that you also know by the Spirit's power speaking to you through the Word of God that Jesus Christ is your King, is your Lord, and that you are united to Christ, that you are in Christ, that the hope of glory is Christ in you and you in Christ, and that all of the blessings and promises for you are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you also recognize that you can fellowship with Him, that you can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And that you can yield to the Spirit in the power of God. And that as you yield to the Spirit and pray and walk with God and read God's Word, that there is a participation, a fellowship that you have in the very person and work and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the communion of saints. That is, all of God's people, they have a participation in Jesus Christ, that what God in Christ has promised them, that they will enjoy for all eternity and have a communion, a fellowship with Him. I hope that you have that communion now and will have that communion forever and ever. It's a free gift of God given to all who repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also, as a Christian church, believe we are in communion with those who have communion with Christ, and we cheerfully use the gifts that God has given each of us for each other's spiritual growth in this church. That is, we have communion with Christ, we have the communion of Him, but then also we have the communion with one another who have communion with Him. That is, we're a family of God, and there's the reality of the communion of saints, where we have a participation, a relationship with one another. The Apostle Paul explained this relationship this way in Ephesians chapter 4. It says there in verse number 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." For the equipment, and then it goes on to say that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we know that there's the communion of saints where we share our lives with one another. But I want to bring out another principle and benefit to the communion of the saints from the text that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. And let me begin by giving a present day example of Hebrews chapter 10. Mosul is a beautiful city in the Tigris River in Iraq, or on the Tigris River in that country. ISIS has ripped down crosses and persecuted our brothers and sisters. But as recent reports confirm, there are still Christians in that city, and they are still meeting together for worship. This report repeatedly testified that these Christians helped and encouraged each other to remain faithful. As one person said, "The church has a future here in Mosul because we are still supporting each other." Now, this is not extraordinary. Christ's congregations have habitually encouraged each other to persevere to the end during horrible times of persecution and difficulty. And this brings us to our text to talk about the communion of saints, the fellowship that we have with one another, and this passage. Let me set the context of this text. Notice that the word therefore in verse number 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," or having boldness, "let us," and then he goes on in this paragraph to give us clear direction. So God here is giving us clear direction. "Therefore, since we have this boldness," since we have this confidence, "let us." And so what kind of direction is the Lord going to give us? Well, since Jesus Christ's cross saves us, that's what he's been showing all the way from Hebrews chapter 7 through to chapter number 10. Since Jesus Christ's cross saves us, we are to pray, as it says in verse 22. Since Jesus Christ's cross saves us, we are to persevere to the end, as the writer says in verse 23. Since Jesus saves us by His work, we are to promote Christian growth and fellowship amongst each other, as it says in our text in verse 24 and 25. But did you notice that these directions come with warning? In other words, we are to pray with a true heart. Therefore, it says in verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we are to pray without wavering. We are to persevere without wavering. We are to promote love and good works in each other all the more when times are tough, as it says in the end of verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then, of course, in this context, God gives us a stunning warning against leaving Jesus in verses 26 through 31. So we are given directions by God to pray. We're given directions by God to persevere. We're given directions by God to promote Christian growth and fellowship amongst one another, but in the context of warning. And then the end of the paragraph concludes with this stunning warning. That if we have come to the knowledge of the truth, or if we know that knowledge and we willfully sin, and we willfully turn away from God, and not hold our confidence to the end, we are in a terrible state because our God is a consuming fire. Now, why do we have that kind of paragraph in this book? Well, you see, when Hebrews was written, the Jewish church was going through a great time of trouble. Some Jews who had come to Christ were doubting the superiority of Jesus Christ and his new covenant, and were going back to the old covenant, going back to the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews dealt with this in chapters 1 all the way through to chapter number 9 as he talks about Jesus' superiority over Moses, Jesus' superiority over Aaron, and Jesus' superiority over the law. He was trying to tell these people who are in the Christian church, don't go back to the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So this Jewish church was struggling with leaving Jesus to go back to the Old Covenant. But also this church was facing persecution. Notice verse 32 of chapter 10. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, they were facing persecution. Well, these two troubles was tempting some to apostasy. And the writer of Hebrews wanted the Christians to remain faithful. And so he used this exhortation in verses 24 through 25. You see, these two verses describe an important aspect of the communion of the saints that we have amongst one another in the Christian church because we're in Christ. And here it is. First of all, we are to care about each other's Christian growth. And second of all, we are to care about being together. Let me focus on the first truth. We are to care about each other's Christian growth. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to consider how to stir up one another. The word consider means to pay attention to. The idea is you put your mind on other people, not to criticize or mock them, but to care about their well-being. God is saying, be like Christ, who pays attention to our every burden and need. Remember Philippians chapter number 2? How that Jesus is a merciful and kind high priest. And then Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that you prefer other people better than yourselves. See, verse 24 is asking us to be like Jesus. The word stir, it means to spur on or to rile up. The New Testament does not always use this word positively. For instance, in the affair with Paul and Barnabas, you know where Paul and Barnabas had a great contention among themselves? Well, the same word is used there. Paul and Barnabas were riled up against each other. They were stirred up against each other. However, here this word is used positively. It means that we are to entice, to stimulate one another. So in summary, in the fellowship and sharing that we have with one another in the Christian church, we are to care for each other in such a way that we eagerly stimulate, stir each other to Christian growth. Now, what are we to care about in each other regarding Christian growth? Well, we are to stir up people intentionally to love, it says in the text. We're to stir one another up to love. The word here is agape, that is sincere love. We are to stir one another up to love God, first of all. To love the triune God. This comes first. God has shown us love for His glory. Therefore, we show love to others for the sake of God's glory. But there is this aspect too, that we encourage others to love God, our children to love God, our wives to love God, our husbands to love God. We encourage our teenage friends to love God. You see, when we love others by encouraging them to love God in the face of Jesus Christ, it is God loving them through us. We become channels of blessing to one another. When we set our minds upon people to stir them up to love the triune God, that is God loving them through us. When we serve other people by encouraging them in the love of God and in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and in the glory of Christ and in the glory of the Holy Spirit, and we want others to be encouraged in the greatness of God, it is God using us. It is God loving them through us. Now, how do we do this? How do we stir one another up to love the triune God? Well, we need to first of all pray for one another. Do you pray for one another here? Do you have a prayer group that you gather together and you pray for the certain families in that district, or you pray for the children that belong to those families? Elders, are you praying for the people here? Deacons, are you praying for the congregation, for the members who are struggling, for the children who need the protection of the adults? Are you praying for them? And particularly, are you praying for them that they would love God? Not that they would have money, not that they would have health necessarily. Those things are good to pray for. We need to pray for one another's health. We need to pray for one another's needs. But you know, the most important thing is that we love God. Because when we love God, we are fulfilled as human beings. We find rest and peace. When we love God, we know who we are and we know who He is. When we love God, we think of Jesus Christ and all of His joy and blessing and power and grace. And we need to pray that. We need to pray for one another. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when we take it upon ourselves to have a ministry of praying for one another, that we would all love God, that we care enough about each other, that we'll pray for one another, that we would all love God, then there's great blessing, and God will hear, and God will answer. How else do we do this? Well, we are to sing to each other psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord before one another, as Paul says so very plainly in Colossians. We're to gather together and brag about God. We're to gather together and rejoice in God. We're to gather together and give testimony to the goodness of God, caring for one another enough that we want to share God with people and share what God is doing in our lives, because we want people to love God? Well, so we're to intentionally stir people up to love, that is, to love the triune God, but also to stir people up to love all things good and holy. Now, in our sinfulness, the hardest thing to do is to love what is just and holy and right to the glory of God. The easiest thing for you and me to do is to love ourselves and to look out for number one and to love me and me and me. That's the natural sinful bent that we have in our flesh. You know, it is impossible to love what is right and holy and just and good for the glory of God apart from Jesus Christ. You see, we were totally depraved, born totally in sin. And if you're not a Christian this afternoon, you will love everything in reference to yourself. You will think about everything and how it connects to you, not how it connects to the glory of God. You need to be born again in order for you to understand that, yes, I need to love the things in this life to God's glory, to His honor, and for the good of others. You can't think that way apart from the gospel. I hope you come to Jesus Christ. I hope you look to Him. You know in your heart of hearts that this self-love is a sickening thing. That this self-love always ends up in destruction. That this self-love always ends up in a dead end. It always ends up in an argument with my parents. It always ends up in an argument with my husband. This self-love always ends up hurting me and hurting the people around me. That's because that self-love is pride, and pride is of the devil, and pride is of sin. And your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, come to Christ. Let Him love you, receive His love, receive His forgiveness, and then you will understand that to lose your life is to find it. To forget about yourself and to think about Him and others is a joy, is the way of true human living. But you can't do that apart from Christ. But then, when we are made new by the gospel, we're changed. You see, we start to love what God loves and we hate what God hates. If you are a Christian this afternoon, you understand what I'm saying. You begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And actually what you hate is your own flesh. Sometimes you know you want to do right, but then, oh, that flesh is in the way. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, He will deliver us yet. But you see, that's in our lives. We love what God loves and hate what God hates. Of course, our remaining sin in the old man hinders our love. And this is why in our personal walk with God, we are commanded to put off the old man and put on the new. But also, we as Christians in the communion of the saints share in Christ together. And so we are to incite and spur each other on to love creation, to love children in a godly way, to love marriage, to love the scriptures, to love God's law, to love the Lord's day, to love living a life of faith. You see, we are to stir one another up to love what is good and holy according to God's word. Our Lord Jesus sought to stir up His disciples to be servants to others when He washed their feet. Paul, paying attention to the Corinthian believers, said to them, I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. You see, he so cared for the Corinthians that he put his mind upon them to stir them to love what is good. So he said, I'm your example. Follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't do that out of pride. He did that out of love for his fellow Christians. Would we have this vision for people? Would you have this vision for one another here at St. Thomas Free Reformed Church, that you would needle each other to love what God loves? that you would help one another to live out Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 19, where we read this. Romans 16 and verse 19 says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Is that not what you want to do for one another? Needle one another, stir one another up, that they would be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil? Oh, yes, you do. You want one another to love what's good, to love God. That's what we are called to do in the communion of the saints. But also, it says we are to intentionally stir one another up, not only to love, but also to good works. You see, the Spirit of God is very specific here. He says, good works. These good works are not defined by us, but by God. They are the ethical commandments of God, the directions for the life that we live in Christ Jesus. At one time, bringing sacrifices and keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law were good works, but not anymore, because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the good works of the Ten Commandments and the good works of the Sermon on the Mount and the good works of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, they are still good. And we are to promote these and others so that they too might come gladly to the judgment day, having done good works in Jesus' name, so that they can throw their crowns at Jesus' feet and give Him all the glory as they hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, we don't teach others that good works save them, but we help them to do what every true believer longs for, to obey God lovingly. How? How do we do this? How do we stir one another up to do good works, to obey the Ten Commandments, to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to live out the Sermon on the Mount? How do we poke one another, stir one another up to this kind of life in Jesus Christ? Well, we pray for them. I know I've said that before, but I cannot emphasize this enough. You and I need to pray for one another. We need to bring the people we love into the very presence of God in Jesus' name, always remembering that God the Father always hears His Son. Jesus taught us that in Lazarus in John chapter number 11, before Lazarus' tomb. "Father, you always hear me." And when we pray in Jesus' name for other people, the Father hears us. And He hears our concern for other people that they would do good works, that they would love the Ten Commandments, that they would not go against the Ten Commandments, that they would learn to yield to the Holy Spirit and bring forth love and joy and peace and so on. Please pray for each other here. Are we so divided? Are we so disconnected from one another that we will not pray for each other, that we would do good works? Sadly, in some churches, that is the case. And I hope it's not the case here, where we pray for one another to love God and love things that are good, but also that we would be holy and do good works. Not because in order to be saved, but because we are saved. But also we should do this as well. How do we stir one another up to good works? We should be bold enough to share the Scriptures. If your brother or sister is wandering away from the Word of God, why don't you take the Bible and come to them in a spirit of meekness and show them where they're going wrong? And show them the danger of sin, because you love them. We are to be bold to share the Bible. It's not just ministers who share the Word of God. It's not just elders who share the Word of God or deacons who share the Word of God. But you too, are you not to speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Are you not to share the Word of God with one another? Yes, you're to be gossiping the Word of God amongst yourselves. You know, there are people wandering from the faith, probably in this room this afternoon. And you know what the Bible says? that those who bring back someone who is wandering away from the faith and bring them back to the Christ, that they will receive a great reward and cover a multitude of sins. That's how the communion of the saints works, that we have such a love for Jesus Christ together, but we also have such a love for one another who have a love for Jesus Christ that we want them to follow the Lord. So we should share the Word of God with them. We should also at times rebuke and exhort them. We're to have a ministry of rebuke and exhortation. It's such a good thing, isn't it? Have you ever been rebuked and it saved you? Ever been told by an elder that you walk this way and you're going to end up in death and you were afraid and you realized that you were what you were doing was sinful and against the Lord Jesus and you repented and now you sit in the pew and you're so glad that someone came and rebuked you and exhorted you to walk in God's way? That's part of the communion of the saints too. And then there is this, how do we provoke one another to do good works? Well, by being an example of good works, by you being godly, by you following the Lord. Our young people need to see you faithful. They need to see you praying. They need to see you reading the Word of God. They need to see you at worship. They need to see you care for the poor and care for children. By our example, we are a testimony, and it stirs one another up. You can think of saints that have stirred your heart. People that you look to with such admiration that it just inspires you to remain faithful to Jesus. Oh, it's a great thing to be a godly example. And so we're to stir one another up to love. We're to stir one another up to good works. But we're also to stir up one another to perseverance. You see, the direction of verse number 24 in our text and also verse 25 is to have a goal. Its goal is perseverance. It's a fearful thing to forsake Christ and fall into the hands of the living God, my friends. As it says in the end of this passage, that our God is a consuming fire. People who are covenant people, who turn away from the Lord, who consider the blood of Christ an unholy thing, and trample underfoot the blood of Christ, and grieve the Holy Spirit, and no longer bow the knee to King Jesus and His grace. Oh, that is a fearful thing. God is a consuming fire. He will judge them. But you see, Doubt, if Jesus is really superior, I wonder. I wonder if the world is better than Jesus. I wonder if the Old Testament is better than Jesus. Is Jesus really superior to Moses, really superior to Aaron and his priesthood? Is Jesus really superior over everything? You see, if we doubt the superiority of Jesus Christ, we're tempted to leave Christ. But then there's this as well, persecution. How many stories of martyrdom have you not read that people forsook the truth in the face of hardship, in the face of trial, in the face of pain? Persecution can tempt us to forsake Christ-directed love and good works as well. The Christian life is a hard struggle, but we have the communion of the saints to help each other so we would not throw away our confidence, as it says in verses 32 through 36. We are to care about each other's Christian growth, my friends. That's the first point. And then the second point is connected to that, and it's very important in verse 25, is that we are to care about being together. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 is a key truth in the communion of the saints. This verse refers to Christians meeting together, which meetings include regular worship, like we do this afternoon, fellowship times, like you'll have at the seniors' Christmas fellowship and the young people's Christmas fellowship. It also includes prayer meetings, where people gather together to pray. And it also means Bible studies where we gather together as young people will this afternoon and study the Word of God and know His will. It includes other Christian meetings and so on. And some in the Hebrew church were neglecting worship and were neglecting these fellowship times. As John Calvin says, they didn't want a mixture of Jew and Gentile together, and they were not yet convinced of the superiority of Christ, so they didn't come together like they should. You see, self-righteousness and uncertainty about Jesus will keep people away from Christian fellowship, and the result can be apostasy. Fear of persecution and fear of being ashamed of Christ can keep people away from Christian fellowship, and it can result in finally falling away. And avoiding apostasy is the reason for this pointed warning in verse 24 and 25 and the whole chapter. You see, some in this first century church were already in the habit of forsaking the meetings of Christ's church. And their habit revealed something. Their habit revealed their lack of faith and their lack of love. And what would happen if they continued sinning deliberately? What would happen if they continued to forsake the assembling of themselves together? Well, let's think of the church at Mosul. Imagine if they neglected to come together to worship or pray or encourage each other while these ungodly Muslims came and destroyed their communion and fellowship in their lives. Imagine what would happen if they said, okay, we can't meet together, we can't pray. You know, if we get together and pray, they'll find us out and we'll be killed. They'll tear our families apart. They might destroy our homes. We can't meet together. No, we can't meet together. Let's just stay apart. What would happen? Ichabod. But instead, these Christians at Mosul are risking their lives rather than forsake Christ. But they're also risking their lives rather than to have others forsake Christ. They said, I'm getting together for the sake of my brothers and sisters because I don't want them to fall away. If I don't show up, if I don't come, then they might not come. Then they might not have the courage to come. But if I have the courage to come, then they might have the courage to come, because when we're together, we build one another up. Well, in the communion of the saints, our task is to encourage, exhort one another to come to worship and to come to Bible study and to come to prayer meeting. Why? Why? Well, because you see, God will be worshiped and prayed to. What a wonderful reason to come together. God Almighty will be exalted. We'll be able to pray for needs. And God Almighty will hear us because we'll pray in Jesus' name as the Lord's people. What a joy it is to be together and forget about ourselves and focus on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what happens when people gather together in worship and in fellowship and in Bible study and in prayer meeting. They commune with God and God is exalted. What a great joy. But also there's this, and here it is in this context. When we gather together, we will become stronger in the Lord. We'll grow in our strength for God. And notice it says at the end of that verse, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this phrase has a first century reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hand of Titus. It was just around the corner, and the Jewish Christian church would be caught up in this persecution. It was already beginning, and it would, and it did increase. There was danger from the evil system, and so they needed to come together for regular worship, for regular prayer, and for regular fellowship. And we know that the church at Rome did this from the early church when that wicked Nero blamed the burning of Rome on Christians and he started impaling them. And the Christians came together to pray, to worship, and to fellowship together. And as they used the means of grace and practice singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and speaking the word of God to one another, they strengthened each other and they persevered to the end. And we must exhort one another to come together, to be faithful to church. And I exhort you, young people, today, go to the Bible study. I think you're having one. Go to the youth group. Be with the young people that are here who love God, who don't do drugs, and who understand the Reformed faith, and who understand the Scriptures and are learning the Scriptures. Meet with one another, and perhaps, young men, you'll meet a godly young lady, and young ladies, you might meet a godly young man and have a marriage and have a wonderful time together for the rest of your lives in that marriage. But don't forsake it. Don't go for the bubbles that are in the world to some party where there's drugs and alcohol. But stay with this youth group. Are you have prayer meetings here? Have the prayer meeting. Go to the prayer meeting. And build yourself up in prayer. And then, of course, are you here in church? I'm so glad you are here in church. You are here, of course. But be faithful. It encourages me. It encourages everyone. Come together, especially in our day. And these last days are filled with so much danger, so we need each other. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And so our Christian life and faith are superior to all systems, all philosophies, all dogmas of this age. And the reason for this is because Christ Himself is superior. He's God Almighty, God in the flesh. He is God our Redeemer. And one day He is coming for you and me, His church. But while we wait, we must endure to the end. And we need each other to do that. I need you to build me up in my Christian growth. And I need you also to remain faithful to come together because it encourages me to attend church. And you're the same way. So let's stir one another up to love and good works and church meetings and fellowship together. Let's pray. Our gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that gives us such practical clarity, such practical direction. We who have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have your word to direct us how we are to live, how we are to walk in the steps of Jesus. And when we think of our Lord Jesus, we know that he loved people. We can remember his relationship with Mary Magdalene, and his relationship also with Zacchaeus, and how he provoked them to love and good works and taught them and encouraged them in their Christian life. And we also know from our Lord Jesus Christ that he always gathered his saints together and he went to the synagogue to hear God's word, and sometimes he read God's word and said, this day the scriptures is fulfilled in your hearing. We know that our Lord Jesus had time for his disciples as he gathered them together and taught them. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, established his holy church where we are to baptize in the name of the triune God and teach all the things that he has commanded us. And so we thank you that Jesus loved the assembly of the saints. And we thank you that he is here in our midst. And oh God in heaven, may you help us to see this joy and glory so that we would never forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we would remain faithful to the very end. But we can't do this without your grace, so please help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ with confidence, knowing that you will help us. You love your church. And so we know you are present. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.